If you would, open in your Bibles just a couple pages back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look together here at the last four stanzas of this psalm together tonight, if you would. I want to say before we dig into these last four stanzas, beginning in verse 145, that this is probably, for me personally, been one of the most challenging passages for me to preach through. Psalms are tricky. I think poetry is just a difficult thing to try to appreciate in depth, but the psalmist took time to write these words about God's word, and for us to spend some time looking carefully at it, I hope has been helpful and encouraging. I don't think there's been very much I could say that you probably didn't already know about God's word, that it helps us, that we need it, but it's just the basics sometimes that we need to go back to again and again, that it is the desire of God's people to know God, and it's the desire of sincere people of God, to be known by Him. I was reading once that UCLA would put on basketball camps for high school basketball players, and some of the best high school basketball players in the country would go there, and I realize I'm talking to basketball fans, so I don't know, but this is what I read, and they would go to UCLA for this basketball camp, and one of the first lessons that they would give them during this camp was how to tie their shoes. And you think, these are the best basketball players in the country, the best high school basketball players in the country, they know how to tie their shoes. But the point was that if you don't get the basics right, if we don't keep up with the fundamentals, then later on when we have challenges and difficulties and trials and we mess up in big ways, we're really going to suffer. We need to keep first things first. We need to keep the elementary principles in place. And reading God's word and knowing God's law is about as elementary as it gets. And so we ought not overestimate our need to be familiar with God's word and to be saturated in it constantly. And Psalm 119 has been a really helpful reminder for me for the last few weeks in thinking about how much of a blessing it is that God spoke to us, that this is a God who is not seen, but is heard, and we need to listen carefully to His word. We're not going to go as in-depth in these four stanzas tonight as we've gone in the past, and that's because at the end of this, I want to wrap up with a few very practical suggestions, some ways that I hope are helpful going forward, some so what's and what do we do nows. So let's look at Psalm 119, beginning in verse 145, and we'll read this stanza. With my whole heart, I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you. Save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. This psalm, this section of the psalm, seems to balance pretty well between the idea of knowing God's word, listening to Him, hearing Him, and then also speaking to Him in prayer. And so there is this balance between listening to God and praying to Him. And we're going to see it first, though, in the idea that the godly person doesn't just read God's word, but he is intent to keep it. And we see that here in verse 145. He says, I'm going to keep your statutes. In verse 146, I may observe your testimonies. That's more than just sort of looking into it and investigating God's word, seeing what it says. But the idea is keeping it always before our face, that this is my attention, this is my focus, and I'm not going to lose sight of what God has said. In verse 147, it's my hope, and in verse 148, that I may meditate on your promise. And again, that idea of meditating, ruminating, I'm always chewing in God's word, I'm thinking carefully about it. So godly people don't just read God's word, listen to it, but they are focused on keeping it and making it a part of their daily practice. But again, this idea of prayer is God's people don't just keep God's word, but they cry out to the one who's given His word. And that's what impresses me about this stanza, is the psalmist is also saying while he is keeping, observing, and hoping in and meditating on God's word, he's also crying out to God. He's saying, answer me in verse 145, save me in 146, and I cry for help in 147, and in 149, hear my voice. As people of God, we need to remember that this is not some dry page that we're pouring over from ancient times, and this is just some academic exercise. But there is a person who wants to communicate with us. Bible reading for me for a long time was just about pulling out my daily Bible reading chart, and I've got those little squares, and today is June 17th, and I need to make sure I check up. I'm a day behind, and make sure I get it checked off, because good godly people read their Bibles. People of God, people that belong to God, want a relationship with Him. And so this is about communication. This is about listening to Him in conversations. This is about responding to His Word in prayer. That I would read His Word and then think about what I've just read, and I would respond to Him. So this was about communication. And the more that I've grown, the more I've realized this is not just about checking off a box, and yes, good Christians read their Bible. But God's people want to know God and be known by Him. And the reason the psalmist gives here is because that there are enemies who are near. In verse 150, he says, "They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose." I'm reminded, if you ever watched that old Jurassic Park movie, it's old, it was new, it seems cutting edge at the time, but there's this scene where the Tyrannosaurus Rex is chasing them, and you look in the mirror and it says, you know, objects in mirror are closer than they appear. You know, here it is, you know, the enemies are close, they're drawing in, they're going to get you. And that's what the psalmist feels like, is the enemies are getting near to me. But then notice what he says in verse 151, "But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true." For the psalmist, it doesn't matter how near the enemy gets. God is always right there. He wakes up and he's deep in enemy territory, and that's okay, because God is right there with him. I think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they're right there in Babylon. They are deep in enemy territory. They are being told that it is your job to eat this food. It is your job to be trained in the wisdom of these gods. It is your job to give counsel to the king that took you captive and burned down the temple. The temple that you're supposed to pray toward, that God has abandoned you. And yet they are confident that God will protect them. Again and again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, they are praying to him, they're crying out to him because they're trusting in his word. Daniel looks back in the book of Jeremiah saying, the 70 years is almost up, and he's confessing sins to God because he's trusting in this God. Even though he's deep in Babylon, he knows that God is near. And so when trouble arises, because I've been looking at his word and I've been constant in prayer, I know that God is near to me. And so it takes away the stress and the anxiety. It's difficult to be worried when I'm reminded constantly through his word that God is near to me. Let's look at this next stanza in verse 153. "Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me, and give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors, my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust, because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." There's a contrast here that helps the psalmist appreciate identity. He's looking at who the godly people are and who the godless people are. And so godly people, first of all, do not forget God's law. They don't swerve from God's word, and they actively love his truth. And so godly people are looking to hold tight. And so thinking about this, the psalmist says, here's the identity of a godly person. The man of God, the woman of God, this is what he looks like. So tonight, here's an opportunity for you and for me to think about, okay, I say I'm a child of God. I say I'm one of his people, but is this a good description of me? Am I swerving from his word? When's the last time I really spent time digging into his word? Do I forget it? All kinds of opportunities. Well, I forgot to read my Bible. Then this description doesn't apply to me. I need to be honest, and I need to change my practices to fit the identity that God wants me to have. Otherwise, I am a godless person, other people who don't seek God's word and don't keep God's word. Those are the things that come through in this psalm, is that godless people are not interested They neglect it. And the way the psalmist feels about this, he doesn't spare any words about this. He says, they disgust me. They disgust me because they are faithless and they don't keep your commands in verse 158. And so the psalmist has clearly identified with razor-sharp vision, here's who God's people are, here's what they look like, and here's what the godless people look like. And I need to be honest as I look at this stanza in this psalm and say, who am I? And I can't pretend to say, yes, I'm an honest seeker of truth, and yes, I'm a disciple, when this does not describe me. I need to be honest, and I need to make changes regarding that. Now, one neat thing here, in verse 156 and 157, depending on your translation, it will use different words. The ESV says, many are my persecutors, in 157, and in 156, great is your mercy. But literally, in the Hebrew, it is the same word. And so the psalmist is looking, meanwhile, he's still suffering, there are people all around him, he's not looking at God's word and studying in his own little private nook, isolated from all the dangers and troubles of the world. He's in the middle of all of this. You know, the world still turns and he's still got problems every day while he's still trying to make time to read God's word and meditate on it and seek it and to observe it and to keep it. He's got a lot of enemies. But the idea is that God's mercy is as great as are the enemies. And that might cause us a little, what, really? The enemies of God are just as strong as God and God's just as strong as the enemies? Well, sort of. Because he does end with 160. From our perspective, it sort of seems like neck and neck. But because he's spending time in God's word, in 160, he says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. When we fail to spend adequate time being reminded of God's promises every day, we're going to think that God's just barely going to win. That we're going to get by the skin of our teeth. We're hardly going to make it through. But because of the way the psalmist has spent his time seeking God's word and being reminded of the hope that he has in his promises, he knows that the righteous rules endures forever. God's word is not going anywhere, and he is going to overcome. So while the enemies of godly people are great, God is greater still. Let's look at this next stanza in 161 through 168. Princes persecute me without cause. But my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. It's a really neat play on words here. First of all, in 161, there is the idea of being in awe of God's word, even though there are some pretty awesome enemies at hand. In 161, there are princes who are persecuting, and while these things might cause him to tremble, they don't cause him to tremble like God's word makes him tremble. And so he is suffering attack, but he is engaged in his own conquests. And that's the neat play on words. In verse 162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Spoil is found by people who've gone to battle. It is the booty of victory. I've gone in, I have fought, I have conquered, and now I get to pick through all the stuff that the enemy left behind. And so the psalmist imagines that when I go at God's word, it's though I am attacking the things that would distract me from going to God's word. And so there are all sorts of daily distractions. There are things that keep us from wanting to look at God's word, busy schedules, stubborn hearts, voices from the world that would contradict God's word, all sorts of things that would keep me from wanting to spend time in God's word. And so the psalmist says, I've gone to battle, and I have won some things. I have dug through this, and I have found great spoil. And so he's got a conquest of his own. And while godly people hate evil, they cannot be overcome by the evil because they love God's law. They found in this something that keeps them safe. In 161, again, they persecute me without cause, but my heart stands. It stands. Not just stands in awe, but it stands. And so he's not worried about times that will come. In verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. The psalmist has in view that the more he keeps God's law, the better kept is his soul. And so in 165, he has peace, and nothing can make those who love God's law stumble. The psalmist is not illusioned. He's not thinking that life is really easy. He's just going to walk through, that God's law makes life just a bunch of roses. But he sees the snares. He sees the traps. Do you remember the snow leopard? You see things. You can see it clearly. I mean, as you're going through life, God's law makes those things very clear. And so he's not going to fall for those traps. He's going to see it. And God's people are known by God and want to know him. There's this idea of loving God exceedingly. In 167, he loves the law because he loves the God who gave it. But also, as he is poring over God's word, and all of God's word is before him, he's looking deeply into it. In 168, do you see the connection? 167, 168, I keep your testimonies, 167. 168, I keep your testimonies, I love your testimonies, and I want you to know me. There is this relationship idea that the psalmist is thinking about. I want to know you more, God. I want to be known by you. That can only be said by people who are living honestly before God. That can only be said by people who are seeking his will first in their lives. And so the psalmist can make that plea, and I think we're meant to imitate that. Finally, the last stanza. The 22nd stanza, beginning with this 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 169 to the end. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Now, I think this psalm can essentially be divided up into two sections. And the first is, O Lord, please hear. And the second is, O Lord, please act. And so again, we're looking at the godly person who wants to know God and be known by God, the one who is listening to God, the one who is speaking to him. And so godly people offer prayers and praise to a God who hears. Psalm 119, someone asks you, what's Psalm 119 about? Hopefully by now we know. It's about God's word, but it's also a prayer, remember? It is a prayer expressing thanks and commitment to God's word. And so he's saying, God, I've been talking about your word all along. I've been talking about you talking to me. Now, please listen to me. Please respond to my prayers. And so he's saying, please listen. And what he's asking him to listen to is these pleas, these requests, and the praise that he offers. His pleas are very simple. 169, give me understanding, not understanding of just the way the world works, but understanding according to your word. I want to see the world the way you see it. We can't expect to see the world the way God sees it if we don't look at his word. And then he prays for deliverance in 170. He prays for teaching, for personal teaching from God. And then he says in 172, I'm going to praise you for that. I'm going to honor you for the word that you've taught. And so those are the prayers, God, please hear. And then God, please act. Godly people seek help and restoration. And that restoration, renewal, revival, depending on your translation, but the idea is that, God, you would give me life again. So in 173, let your hand be ready to help me. I long for your salvation. 174, let my soul live. So restore me, renew me, revive me. And then in 176, even though the psalmist is seeking desperately to know God's word and to follow him, he's admitting here, I miss it. If you're like me, studying Psalm 119 has been incredibly intimidating. Because I think this man, with all of his commitments and all of his love for God's word, I think, how can I ever get there? He's saying, I'm just like the rest of these sheep out here. And I miss it from time to time. I go astray. Seek me. I'm not going to forget. I'm going to keep on. I'm going to keep trying. And I'm reminded at this point in my study of Peter in John 6, when Jesus is telling some really difficult things to the disciples. He's got a big crowd of disciples before him at this point, and he's talking about his life, and if you want to live, you'll eat my body and drink my blood, and who can understand this, and who can accept this? What does he mean by this? And the crowd leaves, and he turns to his disciples and said, will you go also? And Peter says, you have the words of life. To whom will we go? That is the expression of a man who is desperate and he is clinging and he's refusing to give up. That's just where we are. We're not going to get it right every time. And the psalmist knows that. He's prayed for mercy and grace all through this, but he's saying, I'm going to stick with you and I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to forget. Now, what are some ways that we can make this really practical? I've suggested some things all along the way. The thing that I get told the most when I talk about reading God's word, it's really simple. You need to read the Bible. Obviously. It's God's holy word I need to read. And then people tell me that they don't like to read. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know it applies to people here because I've heard some of you say it. And you know what? I just never got that. I love reading. If you've been to our house, you see our living room. We have screwed shelves into the walls, just as many shelves will fit on that wall, and filled it with books. There are boxes of books in closets. I love books. And people are making faces right now because it's like, I don't understand. Okay, I get that. And then it occurs to me that a lot of people back during Jesus' day didn't like to read either. In fact, a lot of people couldn't read. And so what are we going to do about that? You'd listen. And in that day and time, that meant going to the synagogue regularly. That meant going to someone who could read and letting them read it to you. That meant memorizing God's word as a congregation of people, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But it meant going to where God's word was being spoken, like you're doing here tonight. You're saying, I'm hungry for God's word, I want it, and so you're coming. That's part of this. So please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that, well, if you don't like to read, you're a bad person, you're not a good Christian. No. Because then I'd have to figure out what we're going to say about those first century Christians that couldn't read in the first place. But they listened. And you know, there are so many tools available today to help you listen to God's word. Because I know some of you have accidentally put off your Bible audio in the middle of the assembly. You click the wrong button and it starts reading 1 Peter chapter 1. Do that at home. I mean, do it here too, don't do it here. But do it at home. You know, and do it on the road when you're driving. Instead of listening to the news, who cares what there's? I mean, it's going to be the same news next year anyway. It will. And in the next election cycle, it'll be the same news again. And there's horrible stuff going on in the world, and there are things to listen to. And every now and then, we need to listen to the weather. And there are things to be praying for when we listen to the news. But listen to the Bible. And listen to good, godly teaching that helps us to understand the Bible. There are ways to get that directly downloaded to your phone. You don't even need to go online and do it yourself. You just sign up, and it comes on every time. And if you're interested in ways in doing that and you don't know how, talk to me afterward. There are plenty of ways to do that. There are people here that can help you do that, where it just comes right to your phone, right to your tablet, right to your computer. Well, I don't have a computer. I don't have a tablet. I don't have a phone. I've got a cassette player. We'll do that. You can go. There are audio cassettes at the library that can be checked out, and you can put them on play and listen to them for hours. And you know, it really doesn't take very long at all. You can read through the entire book of Psalms in 4 hours. 4 hours, and you've read the entire book of Psalms. Now, you may not be retaining very much, but you're picking up something. And so listen to God's word. Listen to it. It's okay if you don't like to read, but still, like the word. Spend time loving the word. Write out whole passages. I found that people that don't like to read, there's a fellow back in Boston that really did not like to read at all. But he got into where he started to like to write the verses out. And not even just to memorize, but just he would sit and write out whole chapters. And one thing this did was it reconditioned his desire to read, because he learned, just in the time being exposed to the word, he learned to like to read the Bible. But he just started off learning to like to write it. And that gets it in your brain in different ways. And in fact, that gets it in your brain, I think, in ways that are better than just reading it. That's why a lot of school teachers now, well, not just now, but years past, would put their notes up on the chalkboard or the whiteboard or on the slideshow, and your job in class was to, like school teachers, you're going to write the notes out. And that was just part of your classwork. I had a teacher that he would put it on the dry erase board, and just, we had a big block, and that was the whole classwork for an hour, and write out our history lesson. That was him teaching us. And then we had tests on those notes. But it gets it in our brains in different ways. And that's what our goal is to get God's word in our hearts, in our minds. And so spend time writing out whole passages. Move on from there and memorize whole passages. You've written it down? Great. Review your notes. Look at them again and again and again. And before you know it, you'll have spotted patterns and noticed words that get repeated. And the way that I know you'll do that is because in memorizing the book of Ephesians, I noticed in chapter 2, you've been saved by grace appears twice. It used to really mess me up because I started saying the wrong part in the wrong place. But it's there in Ephesians 2 and in 8 through 10, but it's earlier in that same section. You've been saved by grace through faith is verse 8, and earlier around verse 5 is you've been saved by grace, but not through faith. It just continues. It's a little addendum. That used to really mess me up, but it made me pay closer attention to that section because I was trying to memorize it. You'll spot patterns. You'll begin to notice things you didn't notice before. And here's the really good thing is you'll take it with you. Even after you've closed your Bible and you'll be sitting there at the stoplight and you're thinking your thoughts, you'll have God's word as one of those thoughts that will be able to come up. You'll be in a situation, you're saying, I know I'm really struggling with my attitude right now, and you'll be in prayer. And I'm not saying that God's talking back to you in prayer, but Bible verses will come to mind. Because those are God's answers to prayer in some ways. We're being reminded of his truths. And when we pray, that's very much what we're talking about. And while we're at it, praying over the Bible is a very good idea. And I don't mean just having it open and praying. But when I read a section, respond to that in prayer. But read through the Bible in a specific time. I don't mean at 10 a.m. every morning or at 10 p.m. every night, but I mean saying, I'm going to read the Bible through in 4 months. Okay. Set a schedule, try to do that. If you read 10 chapters a day, every day, you can read through the Bible in 4 months. That seems insurmountable. But 10 chapters a day, in some ways, I think it's easier than try to read 3 chapters a day. If you read the Bible in 3.5 chapters every day, you'll read through it in a year. But 3.5 chapters, that's just a little bit. I haven't even had time to get into it, to get excited about it. But get me going on 10 chapters, and that's enough time to really get excited about it. It's like watching 2 minutes of your favorite show versus watching 15 minutes of your favorite show. Okay, make it your favorite show. Put the Bible on and read 10 chapters and get going and get excited about it. And so you can read through it in 4 months. If you don't want to do that, say the New Testament. I'm going to read through the New Testament in 90 days. And you can do that just a couple chapters a day. But make the commitment, say, I'm going to do this. And then there's another way. You can read through a section of the Bible with intensity. And here's what I mean by this. I started to do a chart, but I think you can follow this. You're quick on this. But let's say you want to read through the book of Ephesians. You've read through the Bible a number of times, or you've tried to read through the Bible a number of times. And we always get hung up somewhere in Deuteronomy, or we get hung up in the prophets, and we never quite make it to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's say you want to read through the book of Ephesians. Well, there's 6 chapters in Ephesians. So every morning, read chapters 1 through 3. Monday morning, take a break on Sunday. Monday morning, read chapters 1 through 3. Tuesday morning, read 4 through 6. Wednesday morning, 1 through 3. Thursday morning, 4 through 6. Friday morning, 1 through 3. Saturday morning, 4 through 6. And in the evening, read just 1 chapter. You'll have read through about 7 times when you're all done in that week. And next week, take a break on Sunday and do it again. And next week, do it again. And next week, do it again. And next week, move on to Philippians. Who says you have to read through the whole Bible in a year? And we think, if I'm going to read my Bible and make a daily habit of it, I've got to do it the same way every time. Change it up. Do it differently. And there are ways to get excited about it and get honed in on it and make it enjoyable, because it is. If we'll maybe do it in ways we've not done it before. Like reading it with other people. Maybe you can get together in the mornings once a week and do this. Maybe you can call up a friend in another state that you've not talked to in a long while. But call them up on the phone and say, I'd like to read the Bible with you. Maybe it's a family member that you've been trying to talk with about the gospel. Just say, you know what, let's not even study, let's just read together. And before you know it, you'll be studying together. But just read together. And just read the Bible with other people, with other Christians, with family members that aren't interested but maybe would want to read the Bible with you, with neighbors, and say, could we get together and have coffee maybe here in my kitchen? I know Buck Klaus every morning from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. is at his dining room table reading the Bible. You can go over. Well, I'm not inviting you to his house. He's not here right now. So maybe I can invite you to his house. But if you're to go over there, 9 a.m. to 11 a.m., he's there at his dining room table reading his Bible. And if you go over there, he'll read it with you. So if you're looking for somebody to read the Bible with, there are people out there that'll do it with you. And then, obviously, move on from there and find someone to teach. This is not something that we just want to do for ourselves. And I've tried to emphasize this as we've gone through this. But Ezra made up his mind in chapter 7 that he was going to understand God's law, he was going to keep it, and he was going to teach it. He was going to know it, do it, and teach it. That's our goal, is to know the Lord, to please him, and then to seek to lead other people to please him too. And so this is about knowing God, being known by God, and leading other people to know God as well. Maybe there's some ways that have helped you in being more dedicated in knowing God's word and being a good student and a good disciple. And if you have thought of some other ways, please let me know. I'm always looking for ways to help me and my family and help other people that I teach the Bible to make this a daily habit, make this a practice, because we need to be excited about the fact that God has spoken to us. If you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew 28, and I want to close with this thought. Wherever you are tonight in your relationship with the Lord, please don't close your Bibles. Please don't shut down at this point. Still listen in on this. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried, and then he has been raised from the dead. He's about to ascend into heaven, but he has a few words left for his apostles. And in verse 18, he tells them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The first point I want to bring out here just briefly is the fact that Jesus has all authority. Do you believe that? If you believe that, if you're a Christian tonight and you believe Jesus has all authority, then let me challenge you to think, how am I responding to his authority? The servant needs to listen to the words of the master if he's going to obey. We tell our children, if you don't listen, you can't obey. And so as we're trying to get our children's ear and lead them in obedience, the same is true of our Father in heaven. He's trying to get our ear. Listen, and I'll tell you what you need to do. I'll tell you how to live, and I'll bless you through that obedience. And Jesus is saying, I am the Lord, I am the master. Listen to my instructions. And what follows are these instructions. He says to go and make disciples. And how do you make disciples? Well, there are two things that he points out here. Number one is to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the second thing is to observe all that the apostles teach. That is all that Jesus has commanded. And so if I want to be a disciple, then I need to first be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I need to commit to observing, to keeping, to heeding, to loving God's word as the apostles gave it. That's what we've been talking about in Psalm 119. So ask yourself tonight, have I been keeping God's word? Maybe I've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Maybe I belong to Jesus, but I've not been observing his word. Then may I suggest to you that you are a disciple in name and not in practice. It would be like someone coming to Peter a year after he decided to follow Jesus and saying, well, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a fisherman. Oh, really? Have you caught anything recently? No. I left my nets back over there by the sea. Oh, when's the last time you went fishing? About a year ago. You're not a fisherman. You haven't been fishing in a year. You don't even own any nets anymore. You left them back there by the sea. You're not a fisherman. Oh, you're a disciple of Jesus. Oh, yes. What have you read in the Bible recently? Well, I don't read the Bible like I should. How are you a disciple? Disciples are looking to be trained by the master. We need to be listening carefully. So make up your mind tonight, I'm going to get serious about following the Lord. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you've not even done step one, we are encouraging you and pleading with you to please make your life right with Christ, that he is pleading with you, that you would have your sins washed away in baptism, and that you would commit to him tonight. He is a good master and wants to bring you along with him, make you like him, and we'd love to join with you in that endeavor. If we can help you in any way, won't you come forward now while we stand and sing?